Good morning. Better this way, I can move around. When I was speaking in the New Orleans area, they don't have one of these. Clip-on. They're just, and I'm moving around, people are going, so. But nice to see you. Nice to see Nate Kern. If you don't know Nate, he was raised here. And he married, lives in Green Bay, and goes to the chapel just outside of Luxembourg. And so nice seeing you. And then Sam and KJ are here. They've only been married a year and 2 months, more or less, and a lot has happened in their lives. They'll be here to visit parents, and they'll be going to Italy really quick. He's going to be assigned by the Army some duties in Europe, so it's good to have them. They're on their way. I make a little small talk here because I'm nervous. I've been away a little bit, and I get nervous when I come home. Thank you. So, one thing, we were in the New Orleans area, a lot to see. But if you go there, they have the second largest World War II museum in the world. It's fantastic. And they're still building two new wings. We were 4 hours in there and only saw half of what is there, and they're building two wings. It is a really an informative museum with movies and exhibits and other things, and really worth seeing. One of the things I must mention about this museum, it just lays out facts. Tells about the war, lays out facts, but it doesn't deal with confusing moral issues. Now, what I mean by that is there's nothing that said, should we have dropped the bomb, Hiroshima? What about those suffering? What about this? What about that? It just laid out the facts. And when you just stay with the facts and not get emotionally involved, you understand a lot more of what was going on and why things were done. It's a great museum. If you get there, it's downtown near the French Quarter, and it's worth seeing. All right. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I started out with some thoughts, 1 Corinthians, and it's led me through a whole portion from chapter 1 through chapter 4. If you read this, you'll see that there's a repetition of phrases. Always be alert. If something is said in chapter 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, keep in mind there's probably a connection. And sometimes paraphrases, because they don't want to be repetitive, drop a word and choose another word, and you might not make the connection. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it keeps the words consistent, so it tips you off that it's referring to something back here and back there. And it's a very, very interesting portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, through chapter 4. Quick review. In chapter 1, he makes it clear that he's heard that there's division among the people. Jealousy and envy and division. And then he goes in talking about the world and their inability to understand the gospel and the message of Christ crucified, and he begins to talk about that sort of thing. And at first you wonder, what does that have to do with the division? Because in chapter 5, he'll start dealing with problems. And he will doctrinally go through the problem. Very interesting. But the more you read this portion, the more you see what he's getting at. The problem in Corinth is that they were divided into groups that followed certain men. And these men were having influence on the church, even though they may not have wanted it. I'm sure Apollos, whose name appears twice, was not strutting around trying to show off. But I think people took some of the things he said and said, boy, I like that, and began to argue with one another. Apollos was very intelligent, very smart, and he probably taught the scriptures in a particular way that helped people, encouraged people who were smarter. They liked that. But Paul says, he's not part of this. You're the problem. But anyway, in chapter 1, verse 18, he uses the word foolish. The word, the word of the cross is foolish. Then he's going to go down, and verse 27 talks about the foolish things of the world. The things that these intelligent people of the world, people that they think are absurd, they're not needed. They're people who aren't worth anything. But he carries this through even in chapter 3 near the end. And he also repeats it several times about the man's inability to comprehend the things of God through mere intelligence or emotion. Now, again, it's important. Paul had been to Athens after he had been beat up in Philippi and Thessalonica. While he was in Athens, he was in a place where all kinds of new thinkers came. These men were able to talk in public square, and hopefully they were looking for followings. They would put together a school of followers, disciples, and then they could take their teaching wider. And while Paul was there, he wasn't in danger, by the way, because of the atmosphere there, the thinking. But the more he heard the absurdity of things, the more he heard the world talk, the more he heard men come up with ideas, the more absurd it was to him. Foolish. So when Paul went on to Corinth, in chapter 2, verse 2, he said that he determined. Now, he had preached the gospel before, but he had determined that I'm not going to talk about anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you will find in this portion, the cross of Christ is mentioned, the word of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, these kind of phrases are repeated. So the Apostle Paul has said the things of the word of the cross in verse 18 are foolish. And he explained why. Now in this chapter, as we start in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul is going to come up with some very interesting thoughts. What makes us, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, so special that we can say, I'm saved and I know God's truth? Isn't that the same kind of haughtiness these other people have? Isn't this the same kind of attitude they have? Well, Paul is going to say the big difference is how God works. So among us, that's not who's intelligent, although I would like to be smarter. I would like to be able to understand more details of things. But it's not who is who and what's what. It is a matter of the fact that God has a way of working. And we believers have accepted the gospel on the basis of how God has worked. Doesn't make us wiser in the things of the world, but it makes us wise. Give us understanding on how to evaluate situations in the world. All right, so let's look chapter 2, verse 6. Said, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. Now that phrase, this age, rulers of this age, is going to be repeated again. But he said, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. I have to say this. Keep these words in context, because he's not talking here about those who mature being the more mature Christian, the older Christian, or the smartest Christian. This word mature here is simply those who are mature, have received the gospel, and are completely trusting in Jesus Christ. Complete. You can translate that word then. So don't make a doctrine here that he's talking to the more godly, more mature, more experienced Christians. This is a reference to all Christians. It'll keep you from getting off and discussing things that are not part of this chapter. All right. So he said, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. And he's going to bring some interesting things. Let's go to verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, right here he means this, that God has a right to have his own program. God has a right to reveal things as he wills. God has a right to to hold things back and give things. And what he's saying here, this mystery, that's not a whodunit like on TV. It is something that is hidden. That's how he explained the hidden wisdom. God, for years, centuries, held on to some thoughts, never revealed them to man except bits and pieces in the Old Testament. And even the Jews misunderstood those. And as God then revealed these truths to the world through Jesus Christ, Christ and him crucified, and through the apostles, the world rebelled against it, calling it foolishness. So we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God is a program. He does it the way he wants. Somebody said to me years ago, well, why did he hold on it for so long? People were perishing. Well, God was revealing things, bits and pieces, and Paul says that in Romans 1. But the point is, God is showing truth that he says in the end of chapter 1, that no person boasts in the wisdom or understanding. Verse 8. Now, this wisdom here is the gospel. An understanding of how to be made right with God. How to deal with sin. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. Get this. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age didn't understand. This is an interesting phrase. When you think about rulers of this age, and it's mentioned a couple of times, just exactly who are they, what are they trying to do, what are they trying to teach us? Think about today, the politicians. Think about how they ridicule people who don't see eye to eye with them. How they set out what the world should be and do, morally, in education. So many fields, so many things. And I expect you to go along with it. And if you do not, you're out of order. That's what this last election showed. Not necessarily won or lost, but it showed that when their views were not followed, they're upset and angry, critical, and hard. And gives me the idea that if they get into power, watch out. Because they'll go after the Constitution. But that's a political matter. All right. So in verse 8, he's talking about a particular thing that's important. And he makes it clear that had they understood, they would not crucify him. Just think, over 4,000 years, the Old Testament. Man searching, looking to discover the truth. And the conclusion we come up is that through human wisdom, the truth cannot be found. It is the preaching of the cross of Christ. After all those years when God revealed His Son, He is revealing what He went to do. And the world missed it. They couldn't get it. And Paul will make it clear here. If they had understood, they would not crucify Him. Crucifixion is foolishness. The death of a man on the cross, that paid for the sins of the world. That is what God trying to say to us, that we need to be reconciled to Him through that sacrifice. That's absurd. Not right. And it shows that they didn't understand. Now, verse 9 is important. I'll read verse 9. He quotes from Isaiah 64:4. Okay, but just as is written, going back to the written word, things which eye has not seen, which ear has not heard, and which has not entered in the heart of man. Emotion, the inner life, that life that we have a hard time understanding. None of these were able to discover God's truth. None of them. But when God sent His Son, He made it clear, this is what I'm doing, this is my Son. You've had some teaching in the Old Testament about sacrifices, shedding of blood, and I'm going to give my Son. He's going to be crucified. And that is the answer that men need. But it does not come through years of discovery. I'm glad for science. I'm glad for medical science. I'm glad for a lot of things. When I go to my doctor, I don't ask whether he's a Christian. I ask whether he's a good doctor. If he's shaky when he's going to cut, I don't want that. See? If he knows what he's doing, I'm happy. But when it comes to eternal things, I might not trust in what he says about certain things. All right. So it cannot come by ear, hasn't come by eye, and hasn't entered the heart of man through any kind of experience. Years ago, there was a movie, I think, called Brad Pitt, 7 years in Tibet or something like that. Maybe you remember this thing. And this hippie kid goes there and he's going to discover things. He wants to discover spiritual things. Well, what he discovered was Buddhism. See? But he didn't discover Jesus Christ through any of the experiences he went through. It only comes by proclaiming Jesus Christ verbally to a world that is in sin. And needs the gospel. Now, this is all important to Paul's argument, and he goes on. So he says, I have not entered in the heart of man, verse 9, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, verse 10, he begins another idea. Maybe a little hard to grasp at first, but he's talking about how God did this. First thing he's talking about, verse 10, is, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. What a powerful statement to us. And I believe, as I try to prove, that the us and the we in this portion are talking about the apostles. That the first thing God did is reveal this to certain men. Notice it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Called revelation. The first thing God is reveal to people the truth. And He did it to these certain men. One time the Lord said to His apostles, who do people say I am? You're here in the marketplace, tell me. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist. Good man. Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, man has not revealed to you. My Father has revealed that to you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to man. So the first thing he's talking about here is revelation. It is more than just how smart I am, how much education I have, how much I've done in the world. I mean, there are remarkable things that men have done. They haven't been Christian. But the idea is that divine revelation to us, I believe it means the apostles. This word revelation here is where we get apocalypse from. And the divine revelation of certain secrets. And only God could do that. It is not discovered any other way. And the divine revelation is given to the apostles. All scripture, Timothy says, is inspired by God. And profitable for growth. And 2 Peter 1:21 talks about holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why God selected these men. And I mentioned in the first sermon, they're really an oddball group, aren't they? Thick-headed, stubborn, kind of dumb, kind of impetuous. They're an interesting crew. I figured he would really go into the temple and say, Nicodemus, you're a smart guy, and you, I need you guys. Looking around for people that the world couldn't accept, because even in Acts, after Peter and others spoke, they said, they're just mere Galileans. Just mere Galileans. Yeah, really. In other words, they don't count. So, it's divine revelation to us. And it says that the Spirit, all right, searches all things of God. Now, he's not saying that the Spirit doesn't know. What? What? What did you say? Oh, your son. Oh. Dying the cross. Yeah. Not it. The Spirit is divine. And the Spirit's role is to deal with man. And with the Holy Spirit is this unfathomable, endless source of information. The Holy Spirit is giving this to us by revelation. So, Paul is simply, here's how it's done. How did we get the insight that these other people haven't got? Well, here's how it's done. God revealed them to the apostles. Right? The Spirit searches even the depths of God. For verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit. This is just an illustration. Think about it. You don't really know me. Okay. I don't know you. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you feel. I can guess because I'm human. But I don't know you. I'd have to have your mind, your heart. And he's saying, the Holy Spirit. This is important verse. All right. The Holy Spirit is the one who knows God. He knows the truth. He knows God. He understands. And he communicated to men. So that's all this verse means. It's just an illustration. On the human level, I can't know you. You can't know me. You know yourself. We'd have to be exactly alike to understand each other. In the divine realm, you have to be exactly like God. Divine. Part of the Trinity. All right. So, verse 11. For who among man knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God knows except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God like God, is God. And what he communicates to men is exactly what the divine Trinity has sought for all eternity. 12. Now we have received, and I believe this is, again, referring primarily to the apostles, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us. This is called inspiration. Right? He revealed. But what is that? What do we have to do with this revelation? He says, we've received not the spirit of the world, the pride, the haughtiness, the special feeling that we are unique. We're above others. That's what this last election showed. People, that the basics of what I feel about last election. There's a group of people who feel they're the only competent people to understand and rule. And that's frightening. That's really frightening. So anyway, now we receive not the spirit of the world, the spirit of him who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us. That's inspiration. We might know. God takes this and comes to man, takes this revelation that he's giving, and inspires them to think and understand and write words. Writing words. Let's go on, because Paul brings that out. All right, verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words, the written word, not in words. All right. sorry. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual word. He's taking the revelation, and he's giving these men words that they can communicate, bring them together so that this word is what God wants. And the Holy Spirit revealed, Holy Spirit inspired, but there's one more, and you know what that next one is, last one is, it's illumination. The word's written, and as we read it, God helps us understand what it means, to know how to use it. All right, verse 13. Okay, it's freely given to us by God. Verse 13. Things which we speak, not in words taught by man, human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Human wisdom is one thing. And men discover all kinds of things. I'm glad for so much of them. Those of you who drove the old cars in the 50s, guys are nostalgic. They get these and they put parts in it and they polish it and they drive around with these old pieces of junk. That's all they were. Big pigs. Gas pigs. Get an automobile now. When I was a kid, if a car went 65,000 miles, 65, it needed engine overhaul. 65. If you got to be 100,000 miles, whoa. I like that. But when it comes to things of God, things which we also speak. Now notice, words he speaks. Not only was it revealed, but he speaks something. What I am saying, he says, comes from the revelation that God gave and gave to us by the Spirit, and we speak these words. These men had a special ministry. Okay, verse 13. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Spirit of God communicates. When I heard the gospel, what is that? I'm religious. And I fought over picky things. Well, we baptize too. And we confess sin. We go to confession. We have this Eucharist every Sunday. What? We have a lot of similar things. And after a year and a half, I don't know why, but I was thinking about it all the time. I began to focus on the cross. It came to me, no. What do you think of the cross, Ducky? And then it came clear. There, that moment on the cross, God and man, sin collided. And an answer came. Propitiation. So, we go on. So the Spirit combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Verse 14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is merely described on this book. This chapter is one who doesn't know God. He's run by ear, eye, feelings, inquisitiveness, but he doesn't know the truth. And Paul says at the end of chapter 1, the reason is because he wants to boast. All right. So we move on here, and to me this chapter is quite interesting. So you have revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Words, what we call verbal inspiration of apostolic teachings, writings. These men took what the Spirit gave them, thought it through, put it in words, and the Holy Spirit takes that message and uses the message. So when Paul said, I was determined, I would know nothing else among you but Jesus Christ and crucified, what he's simply saying, I'm not going to get sidetracked in arguments about things that only take people away from listening to the gospel. I'm not going to get involved in a lot of things. Ultimately, this message of Christ on the cross is what we need. All right. Verse 14. The natural man does not accept things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. There's that word foolish again. And it will come out also in chapter 3. Foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, this word means spiritually. It's like a witness. It's like a people in a court. There's something in Acts chapter 27 where Paul is before the leaders, Festus and the other leaders. And the leader says, look, I've looked at this. I've examined this. That's the same word. It's a noun word. I've looked at this and I've examined this. And I see no reason to put him on trial. But because he's appealed to Rome he will go. See? But it's the same thing. Pride. Looking at. Evaluating. There's nothing here, that man is saying. All right. So, the natural man does not accept things of the Spirit of God. Well, that's pretty logical, isn't it? A foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. All right. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Now, here's that word again. Now, listen. Just like he said mature, when he says he who's spiritual, he's not dividing the body of Christ into immature and mature, not in this chapter. The spiritual are not the super-duper saint walking around and correcting you if you're not right on every little point. It irritates you. Well, it irritates me. See? And so he's simply saying, here, the spiritual ones were born again. And don't make a group of people here. When you get a brochure for a conference, have you ever read it where it says, Saturday, April such and such a day, a conference for the mature Christian? You wouldn't go. I mean, you might go, but well, makes you feel weird. And you don't see that. Or a conference for the spiritual Christian. I don't see that either. Keep these words in the context. Don't yank them out and make a whole new school of thought out of them. Maybe that's what was happening in Corinth. All right, so, but he who's the spiritual praises all things. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that I can understand and look at everything in the world. You know, this environment stuff. I hear this, I hear that. Well, I'm not into the science of it. Sometimes it sounds weird to me. I'm not sure. But the point is, that's not what he's saying, that the Spirit will show me exactly where that's wrong, and I can understand something they don't understand. Talking about spiritual things, he's not saying we become know-it-alls. And there are, unfortunately, among Christians, know-it-alls. Have an answer for everything, a correction for everything. And you know what it's like around him. You become weary. And while you're friendly with them, you don't get close to them. So, talking here about the gospel. Okay, but he who is spiritual, somebody who's been born again, taught by the Spirit of God, is able to look at things in life. Here's what it means. I don't want to do that. I can see where that's going. It looks good now, but if I follow that path, it's destruction. Sometimes the path looks good. Or that investment or that situation, boy, I can make some quick money. But looking at the Bible and something, it helps us to put our lives in perspective in the midst of the so-called rulers of the age. What are they trying to tell us? What are they trying to do with us? We look at this, we say, no. And we have written words. And we have the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. So it doesn't mean you can appraise all things, that you know everything, and you know every person who walks in the door. Well, yeah, they said they're Christians, but I don't know. I say, not saying that. Or I can tell you everything about economics. Or this or that, or this or that. That helps me conduct my life on a proper road so that I will not become subject to the rulers of the age in my conduct in my life. That's what it means to me. So I have the ability, as I know the Word of God and I understand, I have the ability to look at things. No, I don't think the Lord would have me do that. No, that looks good, but I can't. Something tells you that there are potholes, mines on that road. How many start out thinking a particular thing is harmless? Follow new trends in the church. Follow them. And carry that trend out right down the road. Just carry it out what you think this can lead to. And wow. Sometimes you scratch your head and say, maybe they're a good group of people. I couldn't do that. See. So that's how we can evaluate. The word of praise here, it can be evaluated. We can evaluate things. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake. But it does mean we don't have to live foolishly. It does mean that God will get the glory in our lives as we live for Him. All right, now, verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him?" He's referring to these other men. But we have the mind of Christ. How? He revealed to certain men. Then he inspired them to put it in words, Paul says. And then he's illuminated by the Spirit teaching us. And what he may say in this chapter, we and us, referring to the apostles, down farther, he's talking about what the Spirit does in every Christian who has the Word of God. So, Paul is saying, you can see now where he's leading. because he said that there's vision in the church has to do with certain schools of thought, different kind of men, and you can see where he's leading. That it's important to see that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And these men may have been gotten off, or some people may have taken their teaching and gotten off. And that happens in the church. And people get caught up in something and they grind it out and nag other believers over something. Sometimes you scratch your head and you say, there's nothing there. Maybe they've taken the English version of the Bible. Now, careful, you don't have to know Greek, but read translation and take in English words and build something on what they think the word means in English. And get caught up in what they should. See, years ago it was, oh, no man anything. Remember the trend? You can't buy a house unless you have cash. And some of us, Bible teachers say, that's not what it means. Well, it's just owning a man anything. Yeah, I know, but that's not what it means. Hey, doesn't mean you can't buy a house, take a mortgage. What it says. See, and you go around in circles. That's not what it means. And people take these things and get carried away. So the Apostle Paul is slowly leading us to something really important, that the Holy Spirit brings spiritual discernment in our lives. And that spiritual discernment, only according to the Scripture can the Holy Spirit open the heart and minds of other people. Only He can do that. That's why, while these people are smart, capable, productive, or demagogues, that's why we look to the Scriptures. So try to understand the Scriptures. So no matter how intellectual and clever, articulate, supreme in your old field, when it comes to the thing of God, they're ignorant and darkness. And Paul, when he talks about taking care of the division, has this very thing in mind. Because apparently in the Corinthian church, there were a group of people who thought they were far smarter than others. And they could know. And when they said something new, you're supposed to go, whoa, 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 wow, that's profound. See? And we get ourselves in trouble. All right, so Paul asked a rhetorical question, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that will instruct him? Nobody. Anybody smart enough, proper enough to approach the Lord and say, that is foolish. No. See, we have the mind of Christ. And we know and understand how God has worked. So, chapters 118 through chapter 4, Paul is dealing with one basic idea, that the truth comes through the Spirit of God teaching, and the cross of Christ is the center. And then when he attacks divisions and disunity, he went to Corinthians to bear that in mind. Father, thank you for your words. Sometimes they are difficult for us to understand exactly how they work, but we see here and we know that for centuries, man was working in this world, discovering things, talking about things, philosophizing about things, coming with new ideas, new thoughts, some good, some bad. But when it comes to things of God, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him, Jesus Christ crucified. The cross of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that while we may not be among the elite in the world, the movers and shakers in the world, joining with the rulers of this age, you have given to us through the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and words to read. Teach us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.